What is the most important admonition in the book of Hebrews? Welcome to The Good Word. This week we conclude our series on the New Testament book of Hebrews. I'm Alden Thompson, Emeritus Professor of Old Testament in the Walla Walla University School of Theology. I'm your host and study guide author. My conversation partners are Brant Berglund and Dave Thomas from the Walla Walla University School of Theology. Okay, let me toss that question out to see what you guys would come up with as the most important admonition in the book of Hebrews. I mean, it is full of admonitions. Which one do you think is most important?
They're all very closely tied to the same experience of Jesus. And in terms of, you know, even the title of our topic, Let Brotherly Love Continue, it's obvious that the right answer is love. And yet I would like to challenge that in a way and say, the most challenging one for the author of Hebrews is, don't drift away from the love that you have found in Christ. Don't fall away from who Jesus is. Don't stop praying for us. Don't stop being faithful to your spouse. You know, those, all of it fits. Don't drift away, because you have begun to fall away when you forget Jesus. You forget all of that, and you will return to all of these things that the pagans do. And so I think for the author of Hebrews, the most challenging one, or the one that would get the most emphasis, is don't fall away. Don't forget. Don't forget where you're from.
Yeah, I would agree. I think the admonition not to drift away, either incidentally or deliberately, is probably the most important admonition.
Let me read off here. I think this is helpful. And again, this has to do with the approach of admonitions, because I've mentioned before, I don't think admonitions are that helpful for me. I look forward to the time when nobody's going to tell me what to do. It'll just be spontaneous.
Your love of authority, Alden.
Oh, I know.
The future might be a time when everybody's going to tell you what to do, Alden.
So. Oh, you think so, huh?
I don't know.
Well, when I'm here, and we're doing the recording here in the sanctuary, I think of those times when they used to, during the summer, when not very many people would hear, would take a cord and put it along the outside banks of the pews, because this is a very large sanctuary, and there are not very many people, so you want to encourage them. But I always sit in that outside bank. And while I have usually been able to overcome my adolescent impulses to rebel, because I walk in here and my first impulse is, nobody's going to tell me where to sit. And I duck under the cord, see. And so there is that sense of rebellion, to be sure. But let me read this list off. It's astonishing. Let mutual love continue. Don't neglect hospitality to strangers. Remember those in prison. Remember those who are tortured. Let marriage be held in honor. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Remember your leaders. Consider the outcome of their life. Imitate their faith. Don't be carried away by strange teachings. Let us go to Jesus outside the camp. Let us bear the abuse he endured. Continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. Do not neglect to do good. Do not neglect to share what you have. Obey your leaders and submit to them, and pray for us, he says. It's an astonishing list.
And all very different.
Yep. Now, there are two of those that I'd like to pull out here, because we have time enough to sort that out, I think. Verse 13 says, let us go to Jesus outside the camp. Now, what is the symbolism of that statement, outside the camp? And I think our study guide, official study guide, pointed to some Old Testament things of what happened outside the camp. And Jesus was crucified outside of Jerusalem. What's the implication of that one to let us go to Jesus outside the camp?
And there's a certain rejection associated with it. The old walls of Jerusalem did not incorporate the place of the crucifixion as we understand today. The walls later would include it, but the sacrificed animal, the body taken, the carcass taken outside the camp and burned, and the author of Hebrews is drawing a parallel between those two, saying that just as the camp, the community of people, there assumed an acceptance of that which dispatch was done within it. The body of the sacrifice was taken outside and burned there. Jesus also suffered the same way outside, rejected by Israel, rejected by those who were his own, and his father's house was left to them desolate, and he was sent outside the camp. And then we're invited to partake of that. And I think your study guide is identifying ourselves as Christians a shameful matter, which would bring honor to the cause if we were willing to share it. Perhaps, but I think it's like Jesus told his disciples in Mark 8, you have to be willing to take up a cross and follow me. If you're going to follow me all the way, it could mean even your own rejection by those who are your people. That's a hard truth. It's a hard thing. And I have to be willing to find Jesus there.
Yeah, it's difficult for us because often Christians, well, it's changed now recently because so many movements in the world, they just shrug at Christianity, you know, of all the...
It's not even rejection, it's apathy. It's like,
yeah,
just
apathy,
don't care about it.
Yeah. And Christianity of all religions seems to be, by some at least, gets the least respect. You know, you can celebrate any other faith, but if you talk about Christians, it's thumbs down. So, but going outside the camp to share the shame, sometimes our sectarian past has tempted us to say, well, if we're not being persecuted, there's something wrong. And so we keep looking for ways in which we can
continue persecuted. Our persecution complex.
Yeah. I think that's not a very helpful approach. If what we're doing when we're doing right, we are persecuted, that's one thing. And I think there are a number of clues in the New Testament that says the Lord really would prefer to have easy times for us because you can accomplish a whole lot more when life isn't difficult. See? So that's one question. Now, the other question, and this one is a more complex one, the admonition to obey your leaders. What if leaders are not taking us in the right direction? What is the responsibility of believers when their leaders go astray?
I think that admonition is predicated on the idea that they are taking us in the right direction.
Okay.
Because to follow leaders who are taking you in the wrong direction is disastrous.
That's true.
And that's true politically and spiritually.
Yep.
And Romans 13 adds an interesting parallel talking about the need for us to obey those in power. And it's so interesting that he would be writing that to people who lived in Rome. You know, in our country, we have a history of revolt. Well, okay, let's use the word that's maybe more sanitized, revolution. A revolution can be a good thing. Revolt or rebellion doesn't sound as palatable, but it's ultimately the same thing. Our people in this nation, at least, originally had a history of rebellion from authority. You know, this country was founded on it. We revolt against oppressors, against tyranny. And so, boy, is there a place for that? Well, that's a scary question. I don't think the author of Hebrews would answer that in the affirmative.
I think that tyranny was sensed through taxation without representation, right?
Probably.
Yep.
Well, I suppose one ought to take a look at, and of course we don't want to claim a prophetic role for ourselves, but it takes a prophet to go up to David and put his bony finger in his face and say,
"You are that man."
You are that man.
Yeah.
Or
yeah.
Elijah going into Ahab's palace and saying, you know, there will not be rain unless I say so. Whoa, you know.
But Alden, one of the things with following leaders is it's not always apparent in the moment that what they're doing is leading us down the wrong road, see?
Yeah.
But there comes a point when it does become apparent, and then you face the danger of speaking and acting against those in power. That's pretty scary.
Yeah.
Well, it's become popular to speak truth to power these days, and so maybe that works on both sides of the political aisle. Maybe speaking truth to power is the right thing to do, no matter who the leader is.
And the people who have power don't usually charitably take dissent in hand. They don't like dissent.
It's true.
The more power they have, the less they like it.
Yeah.
You know, we had my wife and his. You know, I recently finished reading Chuck Colson's book, Born Again, which came with the Watergate.
Mm-hmm.
That is an amazing book, powerful demonstration of what happens when Christ takes over a life. And his comments on power there are really quite significant. Mm. But if we seek the Lord, I believe the Lord will guide us in knowing when to speak up and when to shut up.
And the way you speak against power is also of great significance, too.
That's true. I want to have one look at the overall quarter. Clearly, the author of Hebrews believed that admonitions were important. But are they as successful in leading people to the desired ends as the leaders seem to think? Here is the new covenant ideal as stated by Jeremiah and echoed in Hebrews. And I'd like to simply read this. Maybe we have a couple of moments we can discuss it. This is the wonderful story. Now, this is Old Testament, not Hebrews version. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. And my question is that we need to ask is, how do we move the church towards that ideal where there are no longer any admonitions, but everything springs spontaneously from a heart that has been touched by Christ?
And how do we move a nation and a world that way?
Good questions, David. All part of the same matrix.
How can God write on my heart and mind what I have never heard? And so the giving of the laws in the Old Testament, the writing of the admonitions, are part of God laying out what it is for me to meditate and think on so that that can become a permanent part of my experience. I don't think he could write it there if it hadn't already been written.
But what you're talking about, Alden, leads to the picture of the kingdom that Isaiah portrayed.
This week we noted what a strong role admonition played in the book of Hebrews, and we asked the question, how can we move believers toward that ideal where love to God is spontaneous? In the words of Jeremiah 31, no longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, "Know the Lord, for they will all know me." My special thanks to my conversation partners, Dave Thomas and Brent Berglund, for their cooperation and their participation this quarter. And a special thanks to our program engineer, Harrison Kroschel. And for all of you for listening in, for The Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.